Okay, I'm going to do a little sermon. Since we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, I always love this. My favorite verse is 12:12. Ecclesiastes 12:12 is, "Beyond these, my son, beware. The making of many books is without limit, and much study is weariness to the flesh." We're not here to study all this stuff, and I have people challenging me all the time about what's right and what's wrong, and they want me to read this and read that. And of course, they're not here today to hear this. The ones that got me this week. And so I'll say to you all, there is a lot of stuff out there, and you can study it till you're weary, but that's not why you're here. If they are here with that reason, then you don't have a relationship with Yeshua, because Yeshua wants you to have a relationship with him, and he wants you to embody him to the rest of the world. Yes. Has nothing to do with studying books, reading maps, and consulting charts. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now I can start my sermon. That was the sermon. But I'll give you another sermon. We'll do two sermons today, the short one and the longer one. Welcome in Yeshua's name.
Hallelujah.
To today. Today is the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, yeah. Or as we call it, Sukkot, or as a lot of Jewish people call it, Sukkot. If you're from New York, that's what you would say. This marks the beginning of the original construction of the Sukkah or Tabernacle, which is known as the Mishkan, the first portable sanctuary erected in the Sinai Desert. It happened in a book called Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Tradition tells us that Moses ascended Mount Sinai for the second time and was away for 40 days and 40 nights, during which he received the second set of stone tablets bearing the Ten Commandments. He descended from the presence of God, carrying those tablets on Yom Kippur, the day known as Yom Kippur, to signify God's forgiveness of his people for their earlier sin of the golden calf, and as a symbol of the lasting covenant between him and Israel. He also brought with him the instructions for building the tabernacle, or Mishkan. The material for it was collected in the days before Sukkot, and the work was started on Sukkot. Why did God order the construction of the Mishkan? Well, simply, so that he could dwell amongst his people Israel for the purpose of establishing a relationship between him and his covenant people. God wants to be with us. I don't know why, but he wants to be with us. I don't even want to be with us, but he does. Today, the temple is not a physical Mishkan or a temple of stone, but it's our very physical bodies. This is your temple. Not a building. You and I are supposed to be living temples for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to live in, so that we can have face-to-face communion with our Father who's above. Communion is not just a personal thing, it's a communal one also. Hence the word communion, communal, all right? Beginning with each individual, and expanding to each family, each clan, each tribe, and finally the whole nation of Messianic Israel. Do you belong to Messianic Israel?
Yeah.
Of course you do. Therefore, Sukkot is all about coverings, kippurs, layers of covering, so that the holy nation becomes a mighty fortress against those powers and principalities of the world. The mission of Adat HaTikvah Tzion is quite simply to build that spiritual fortress in preparation for the evil times that have already started. I want you to imagine a vast tent, huge tent, and this tent is the Messiah himself. In the perfectly restored system of Messianic Israel, he covers the whole nation. But what does the nation consist of? Firstly, he covers the prince of Israel, the tribal leader of Ephraim and Joseph, of all of Israel. He covers all of the other 11 tribes who covered their clan heads, who covered the heads of each family, who in turn covered their wives and their children. How many of you cover your wives and children when you bless them? I saw some of you doing that today with your wife. Additionally, Yeshua is the personal covering for each of these heads. This mighty system of multiple tents is like a thick, giant shield over the whole nation when it lives in purity and obedience to the Torah in heart love of God. And so long as it remains pure and obedient, the enemy can't touch it spiritually. The sukkah we have outside, back here, if you go out the back door, it's rich in spiritual symbolism. It symbolizes man's needs to trust in God for water, for shelter, for food, which was provided miraculously for the children of Israel in their 40 years of wandering throughout the desert. For us, it symbolizes those things also, but also it symbolizes more. For we are in need, not just of material supplies for our daily needs, but we also need spiritual things. The nature or carnal man is, as everyone knows, lawless, is unredeemed, demonic in nature. In his thinking, emotional, and sexual life, the natural man is not at all unlike a hurricane or a tornado that devastates and destroys. The natural, unredeemed man is just, it leaves mental and emotional devastation in his path. And as we know from the effects of such natural disasters that we have in the outer world, the cost of repair for those things is horrendously big. And the time needed to restore it is very long. Just go to Joplin and see what it's like. Or New Orleans, or anywhere. The sukkah we have, therefore, is a reminder to you that your mind needs to be constantly and totally filled with the Word of God. Not with what people say on the internet, but with the Word of God, His Torah. When you are sitting in a solid shelter and there is a raging storm outside, all is at peace in your shelter. You can relax and be about other things while the storm passes you by. But if you're not sitting under a solid shelter, if your mind is in a raging civil war of unredeemed thoughts, from the carnal soul fighting against the redeemed thoughts of God's Torah, then you cannot relax. You do not know whether or when the roof of your shelter will be ripped off or your whole shelter will be blown away, subjecting you to the merciless impact of the storm outside. You might survive the storm, but you'll not be able to relax for 1 minute so long as there is a war within you. Speaking of storms, I'm sure you've seen pictures of Joplin, Missouri, and places like that that have been devastated and have been appalled. God offers protection. He offers spiritual and physical to those who covenant their lives back to Him 100% and trust in Him. Recognition that He is the legal owner of your soul. I use the word back deliberately because we don't own ourselves. We never have. Even if we may believe in that delusion from time to time, repentance is recognizing that truth. The soul that does not return itself to its rightful owner is giving Satan possession of it, pure and simple. The Bible is full of stories of individuals and the nations of Judah and Israel forgetting who their true owner was. You'll find in Scripture examples of people who gave themselves as they were supposed to God of varying degrees. We read of the rich young ruler who appeared to be the model of piety, Torah obedient, faithful, a pillar in society, but Yeshua saw into the core of his soul and challenged the carnal part, which had not yielded sovereignly, and told this man to sell all of his possessions and give all of his money to the poor. He balked and walked away from salvation. He chose not to go the whole way, and he rejected his Messiah. Let's read that story together. It's in Mark chapter 10. And this will remind us of what is required of us if we truly want this sukkah covering inside of us. Mark 10, 17 through 31. As Yeshua started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Yeshua answered. "No one is good except Elohim alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." Yeshua looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Yeshua looked at him around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of Elohim?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Yeshua said, "Children, how hard it is it to enter the kingdom of Elohim? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Yeshua looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with Elohim." Peter said to them, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Yeshua replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first."
Hallelujah.
I assume the reason most of you are here today to celebrate Sukkot is because you want Yeshua to be the covering in your life against the storms and vicissitudes, you like that word, of life. If you want that, you want what is good and right, because Yeshua wants to cover you like a mother hen covering her chick with her wings. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jerusalem is a picture of the messianic community that does not give her life to Yeshua 100%. When that happens, there are endless cycles of good days and bad days. How many of you have good days and bad days? Peace and war. How many of you have that in your life? Plenty and destruction as people yo-yo. How many of you are like yo-yos, back and forth between obedience and rebellion? Then you haven't given yourself 100% over to Yeshua, have you? The history of Jerusalem is the history of mankind and all of us as individuals. It is the story of the soul which will only obey so far, will only trust so much, will only covenant partially. And the story for us is never a happy one. It is the story of the low road, the tough path for those who only ever learn by chastisement. How many of you, I can tell you, the way I learn things is the hard way, every way. I always took the hard, low road. I wanted to get beat up before I learned anything, I guess, because I never learned anything easy. I never accepted anything easy. Look at me. I'm standing here. I'm a Jew, for gosh sakes. And I'm standing here talking about Jesus. I mean, go figure. Where have you seen that before? Not for 2,000 years. Yeah. I got to tell you a story of this East African Christian farmer. John may know him, I don't know, who is committed wholly to his faith. He was a regular tithe payer, and he believed in the promises of Scripture. His country was hit by locusts, swarms of them, which totally devastated the land, eradicating all the crops and everything that was green there. Even the New York Jets, who were on, they were got eradicated. All the green things were gone. Even the cheeseheads. After this natural holocaust, the local inhabitants were amazed to see that all of the farmland around, only this believer's little plot of cereal was left untouched by the insect marauders. In a wasteland of totally denuded vegetation, this little man's field with untouched crops shone out like an oasis. I mean, it was there in the middle, right? That man had covering because he was a faithful, committed disciple. He had yielded his whole life to his Maker, and he knew in whom he was trusting. Yeah. Wow. God's succor over us is his protection for us against the evil one. Matthew 6:13, Psalm 91. He is offering it to everyone who wants it. You want it? Do you want it? Yeah, raise your hand. Go ahead. Yeah, but there is a price. And that price is everything you got. Your whole life and everything and everyone in it. In the wilderness of Sinai, the people of Israel were covered by a supernatural cloud, which was God's presence. And so long as it was there, their enemies were not able to prevail over them. That same cloud is promised in these latter times, Isaiah 4, 5 and 6. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and brightness of a flaming fire by night. This is in Isaiah. For over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of day and refuge and protection from the storm and from the rain. Now this cloud is important to understand. To live under the covering of God and in a supernatural environment means that we have to be immersed or baptized into that cloud. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, because Paul explains this in verses 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Yeshua. Amen. Nevertheless, Elohim, God, was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, this scripture baffles a lot of commentators because they don't understand the principle of patriarchy and patriarchal covering. The experiences of these fathers of ours from ancient times are still the same today, as Paul was telling the Corinthians. The rock of the old covenant Israelites was Yeshua, just as it is today. It's the same one. They ate the same spiritual food we do. They were immersed or baptized into the one who led them. Now what this does not mean is just a ritual immersion or baptism into Moses, into the sea. It means that they came under his covering and they entered his spiritual garden because he was the one given by God for them to imitate. When we are commanded to honor our parents, it is within the context of Torah. Those commandments were not given to heathens, but to Israelites. How can the soul be spiritually immersed to salvation into an unsaved father or mother? How would such a soul be patterned? How could such a soul eat the same bread and drink the same water as those baptized into a father of Israel? As we saw earlier, Yeshua blessed them, blessed those who had spiritually forsaken their unbelieving parents, those who would not follow them in the way. All of us, like Abraham, have to leave the paganism of Ur. You got to leave Egypt to get to the promised land and spiritually move to that holy land, the garden of God. There has to be a complete separation, no matter how painful, or there is no covering. Why do you suppose God didn't redeem Israel while she was a slave in Egypt? Because freedom is both inner and outer. It concerns the whole man. And God can't place his sukkah over you for both your body and your spirit. There are people today who go camping at Sukkot. They go back into the wilderness because they think that's what they're supposed to do at Sukkot. Why, once you make the promised land, do you want to go back into the wilderness is beyond me. I have no idea. I do not go camping. I am in the promised land, and I want to stay here. Yeah. And this Sukkot is promising me something greater in the future. And I'm going to be here to receive that. I'm not going back out there to wait for it again and have to do this all over again. That's an aside. Now, this cloud is, in effect, more than I have said about this cloud. It also represents the tzaddikim, or the righteous ones, the true believers who are described as a cloud in Revelation 1, 7 and 8. Paul says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Yeshua. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Yeah. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, this is a mystery for those who do not believe. They do not understand the mutual support and covering that fellow believers give one another. Isaiah said in 60 verse 8, who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? You will remember how when Yeshua ascended into heaven after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, that he was hidden behind a cloud. Who or what are that cloud? The redeemed and Messiah. He is hidden from the unredeemed, therefore you have to be part of the redeemed to see and understand. That is one reason we are commanded to be baptized by immersion in water as a token of our complete submission in leaving the old life behind before witnesses, the cloud of redeemed souls who are called to keep us accountable and to watch over us. We are to be baptized in the name of God, the Father, Yeshua, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And we build upon the rock of Messiah. And we must also be baptized into our earthly father as Israel was into Moses, by covenant and by sacrifice, so that we can be covered by him also. Just as wives are baptized into their husbands inwardly by a ritual mikvah or immersion, a baptism. Notice the prominence of the fathers in Scripture. They are not emphasized accidentally because we cannot do without them. They are our sukkah too. And we eat the same spiritual food and drink the same spiritual water as they did. Finally, the sukkah is also a chuppah, a wedding tent, like that thing. The sukkah is a symbol of the covering of the bride of Messiah. But you cannot become that bride until you are under a wedding covenant. Just as a woman gives herself wholly and fully to her husband and owns no part of herself, that image of earthly marriage is a picture of the spiritual one and denotes complete and total consecration or set apartness. It's all or nothing when you come to Christ. You can't just do it 75% or 50%. It's all or nothing. And if you only give part of yourself, you will remain in civil war until you have given all of yourself or walked away fully into darkness. People do not, as a rule, like it when I tell them these things. You're all saying, he's not telling me something I want to hear. I'm not teaching blindness, but total vision to you. I do not believe in blind faith, but in revelation and freedom in our Messiah. And the cloud of our covering means full revelation. For those who are under it, they are not in ignorance, and they do not need to just take the word of their spiritual fathers. They know it for themselves. Therefore, it is not something that needs to be controlled, for all control is God's. You think you have control? You don't. You have no control. Go stand in Washington, D.C. and tell them you have control. And tell me how much control you have. You have none. We used to have another thing we used to say, but I don't want to do that. Yeah. And if we think we have control in any way, we are deluding ourselves. None of us have any control. The clouds in the wilderness are called clouds of glory. Wow. And this particular aspect of the wilderness experience is a picture of the millennium to come. The sukkah was built to teach us to understand the thousand-year millennial reign, what it's going to be like. It is a place of peace and harmony, like the original Gan Eden, or Garden of Eden. And we read of passages where former predatory animals come to live in peace with her former prey. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf and the lion, or whatever, shall lay down with the sheep, and Roger and me will get along together. Better than we have. The carnal predatory nature is subdued and is at peace. And that can be your state today if you want it. Me and Roger get along great. Yeah, we do. The price, though, is total commitment, isn't it?
Yes.
The reward, peace and blessing in abundance. How much is enough? You don't even know how much you're going to get. This is, above all, a time of celebration. For those who have entered the covenant of Israel through baptism and who are truly being immersed in the spiritual cloud and dwell in the garden of God, may your hearts therefore be filled with simcha, or joy, like my Volkswagen was, as we celebrate the new beginning God has given us. And so with King David, I say to you all, and this is from Psalm 122, verse 8, for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Amen.